9. We'll be reading together verse 6 through verse 15. But also take your finger or a pencil or something you have with you and put a marker in Deuteronomy chapter 29. It's on page 318 in the Pew Bible. So put something into Deuteronomy 29. We'll be looking at that shortly. And we'll open this morning by reading together. I'll be reading. You will be following along. Joshua chapter 9, starting at verse 6. It's on page 344 in the Pew Bible. Joshua chapter 9, verse 6 through verse 15. This begins describing the Gibeonites, who are part of the Hittites or Hivites, who live in the land of Canaan. The people of Israel were commanded to not make treaties with the people who live in Canaan. So the Gibeonites come to the people of Israel, and this is what they do. They went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us." The men of Israel said to the Hivites, "But perhaps you live near us. How can we then make a treaty with you?" "We are your servants," they said to Joshua. But Joshua asked, "Who are you and where do you come from?" This conversation that they're having is standardized treaty language of the time. It's a suzerain lord and vassal treaty. So it's formalized, and that's why they're participating in it like this. Joshua asked, "Who are you and where do you come from?" They answered, "Your servants have come from a distant country because of the fame of your Lord God. For we have heard reports of him, all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. And our elders and all those living in our country said to us, 'Take provisions for your journey. Go, meet with them, and say to them, we are your servants. Make a treaty with us. This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day we left to come to you. But now see how dry and moldy it is. And these wineskins that we filled were new, but see how cracked they are. And our clothes and sandals are worn out by their very long journey.' The men of Israel sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them and let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and the glory of Christ our single concern. Chris and I are trying to train up our two boys to be wise, to understand the times is one of the ways that the Bible says it. We want them to have a heart like God's, a heart like Jesus, and we want them to be able to discern what God would have them do no matter what the circumstances is. We want to instill values in them that reflect God, that help them to see who God is and help them to act in the world like God would have them act. So we're trying to teach them things like honoring the image of God in every person that you meet. We're trying to teach them forgiveness and redemption, even to villains. And that's a really hard thing. Let me tell you, when Power Rangers and Looney Tunes and every other show under the sun says if they're a bad guy, you can do whatever you want to them, because they're a bad guy. Obviously, it's okay. It's really, really hard to connect with your kids and say, no, Jesus wants to redeem people who are broken and who are mean, not kill them. Yeah, but Daddy, they're just bad guys. No, Dean, it's not okay to do violence to bad guys. Sorry, that's my thing. And then using your words and not resorting to violence, and then protecting the weak. And you can imagine the conversations that we have after we tell them it's not okay to use violence against bad guys, and then we teach them about protecting the weak, and they're like, yeah, but Daddy, you said, quiet, son, do what I tell you. That's a joke, because this whole conversation is about how I'm telling you that I'm not teaching them to just do what I tell them, but to be wise and to be understanding. Anyway, moving on. So sometimes they pick up what we want them to get. Sometimes they get it. Sometimes they really understand what it means to be wise and discerning, even if they're not obeying exactly what we told them to do. And those are really interesting moments. Let me tell you about one that is perhaps the funniest story of my parenting. So, Dean is seven, and if you haven't had a seven-year-old boy in your house for a while, they find anything to do with toots or farts or passing gas, however you want to call it, hilarious. Absolutely hilarious, okay? Pee, poop, all those things are hilarious, okay? Conversations about garden peas are really funny if you're seven. So Dean, we went as a family to a family birthday party, and Dean's cousin is also seven. So think of all of the wonderful and crazy and ridiculous things, shenanigans, that they get into when they're together. So Dean's seven-year-old cousin from Fort Wayne, Indiana, taught him how to make the fart noises under his arm. Judy rolls her eyes and goes, ugh. It was bound to happen, wasn't it? I couldn't keep it from him forever. It's just going to happen. So guess what Dean's new favorite pastime at the dinner table is? He doesn't do it at the toilet. He doesn't do it when he's in the backyard playing most of the time. Sitting at the dinner table, he's bored, and so, Dean, knock it off. That's not appropriate for the table. Okay. So anyway, this past June, we had a play date with some friends, and we had just gotten a slip and slide, and so that was the greatest toy in the history of the world because it was new and fun, and it was super hot out. So Dean invited his friend Brecken, also a seven-year-old, so you can imagine the shenanigans that they get into, invited his friend Brecken to come over and play on the slip and slide. And Brecken's like, yeah, Mom, can I go over and play on the slip and slide? Sure. And they have a son named Lincoln, who is now four. And Bennett is four. And so how wonderful is that, that we have friends who have a seven and a four-year-old to come play with our kids. They also have a seven-year-old girl and a nine-year-old girl. And so the whole family was coming over. And I said, Dean and Bennett, before your friends come, come here and listen to my words, my son. Allow me to teach you words of wisdom, words that I learned at the feet of my father. Girls don't like it when you make farting noises with your arm. So, for the duration of their visit, please don't do it. We want to be kind. We want to be good hosts. I know that Brecken will find it hilarious. I know that it will be a wonderful thing for you two to do. Don't do it right now, because we don't want to offend his older sister and Brecken's twin sister. We want to be kind and hospitable. So don't make the noises with your armpit. So the friends come. They're having a riot. They play for about an hour or so. Guess what Dean forgets? Guess what Dean is super excited to show his friend? Hey, Brecken! Dean! Dean! Guess who the first person to say, that's hilarious, is? The nine-year-old girl. The seven-year-old girl is the first one to try to do it herself. Before you know it, everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it. This is the important part. Pay attention. I called out to Dean as soon as he started doing it, and all of this transpired in about 27 seconds. That's how quickly children will progress together. So I had already said, Dean, stop that. And so he comes over, and he's hanging his head, but he's looking at me, and he's smiling because everybody's having fun. And he comes up to me, and he says, I'm so sorry, Daddy. And I said, Dean, you know what? It's okay. They thought it was funny, so it's all right. Let's just not do it too much. And he says, Daddy, guess what? You shouldn't judge people just because they're girls. You shouldn't make assumptions about them just because they're girls. You never know what girls are going to like, Daddy. You shouldn't do that. That's a value that I've instilled in my son. How amazing is that, that he picked that up? How amazing is that, that is the core thing that he took away from this experience? How amazing in it that that's fundamental to the part of who he is? You're right, Dean. They are fully human. I should not judge them just because they're girls. They're free to make their own choices. Thank you for correcting me, my son. How proud was I at that moment in a really weird, backward sort of way? He picked up the thing that I was trying to teach him. Honestly, he's going to get over the quacking noises with his armpit soon enough. He'll get over it. But learning that people are people, no matter what they look like, that will change the world, brothers and sisters. Sometimes we do the right thing even when we disobey. How crazy is that? Sometimes we do what's right even when we disobey. So, coming into the story of Israel now, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 29. We're going to be walking through the first 18 verses of Deuteronomy chapter 9. Every week I've been reciting to you the story of creation in Israel to get to the point of where we are in the story. I'm going to let Moses do it today. And just so you know, this is not the only time that Moses recites to the people the history of their journey. The reason I do it so much is because Moses does it so much, because it's important to remember what God is up to and where God has taken us already. Deuteronomy 29 on page 318 in the Pew Bible. Moses is talking, these are the terms of the covenant the Lord commanded Moses to make with the Israelites in Moab, in addition to the covenant he had made with them at Horeb. Moses summoned all the Israelites and said to them, "Your eyes have seen all that the Lord did in Egypt to Pharaoh, to all his officials, to all his land. With your own eyes you saw those great trials, those miraculous signs and great wonders. But to this day the Lord has not given you a mind that understands, or eyes that see, or ears that hear. During the 40 years that I led you through the desert, your clothes did not wear out, nor did the sandals on your feet. You ate no bread and drank no wine or other fermented drink." They didn't eat bread or drink wine because God was giving them the bread and water from heaven. "I did this so that you might know that I am the Lord your God. When you reached this place, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, came out to fight against us, but we defeated them. We took their land and gave it as inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Carefully follow the terms of this covenant so that you may prosper in everything you do. All of you are standing today in the presence of the Lord your God, your leaders and chief men, your elders and officials, and all the other men of Israel, together with your children and your wives and the aliens living in your camps who chop your wood and carry your water. You're standing here in order to enter into a covenant with the Lord your God." A covenant, remember, is that very sacred, very important legal agreement, much like marriage, exactly like marriage. But it's got all the emotion, all of the religion, all of the belief, all of the sanctity of marriage in our culture. So they're coming to enter into a covenant, this promising relationship with God. Verse 12, "You are standing here in order to enter into a covenant with the Lord your God, a covenant the Lord is making with you this day and sealing with an oath to confirm you this day as his people and that he may be your God." Why is God doing this? "As he promised to you and as he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am making this covenant with its oath, not only with you who are standing here with us today in the presence of the Lord our God, but also with those who are not here today. You yourselves know how we lived in Egypt and how we passed through the countries on the way here. You saw among them their detestable images and idols of wood and stone or silver and gold. Make sure that there is no man or woman, clan or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and worship the gods of other nations. Make sure there is no root among you that produces such bitter poison. That's where we're going to finish reading Deuteronomy 29. So if you're following along, go ahead, turn back to Joshua 9. So a few highlights that we're going to pull out of Deuteronomy chapter 29 because of its relevance to Joshua chapter 9. First of all, the people of Israel have gathered in Moab, and Moses is renewing the covenant with them just prior to them coming into the promised land. Moses retells them the story, tells them how God has brought them here, tells them what God is up to, tells them all the things that God is desiring for them, all the things that God promises to do with them, all the things that God is going to do through them, if only they would be faithful. And so he starts off by showing all the ways that God has already been faithful. The ones that we're going to pull out and pay particular attention to. Listen to this. 40 years in the desert, their clothes did not wear out. Their shoes did not wear out. Their sandals did not wear out. How many of you have a pair of shoes that you've owned for 40 years? Not a one. My dad does. He's got his track shoes from when he was in high school, and I'm pretty sure they still fit. It's ridiculous. And my dad keeps everything. So 40 years, their clothes did not wear out, and their sandals did not wear out. For 40 years, they neither ate bread nor drank wine, and both of those things are signs of the food of the land. And they didn't eat those because God was feeding them with the bread from heaven. God took care of them. God was there for them. God was faithful. As they're standing in Moab, and as Moses is reciting to the people through the book of Deuteronomy, he makes a number. He tells them, when you cross into Israel, when you take the land that God has given you, you're going to renew this covenant, this promise, and these are the things that you're going to recite to each other to remind you of the blessings and the curses that God gives to you. All right? We don't have time to go through all of them today, but let me tell you a couple of them. First of all, the people of Israel will be set above all the nations of the earth. Second of all, the people of Israel, these are from Deuteronomy chapter 28. Second of all, the people of Israel, when they come into battle against the other nations will turn and flee. And finally, the Lord God is going to bless the people of Israel greater than all of the other nations of the world. Why is God going to do this? Because the people of Israel are committing to following the teaching of God, the instruction of God, the law of God. And God gave them the law not to be a list of do's and don'ts, but to be the teaching, the instruction, like a father to his children. God is asking them to become a community of compassion, a community of generosity, a community of equality, a community of justice. God is asking them to be a community that reflects Him into the world. And so He gave them the law, He gave them His teaching, so that they might be that to the world around them. Part of that, and we've looked at this before with Jericho and Ai, part of that is the ban or the condemning of all the peoples of Canaan to death. And in this context, in the context of Deuteronomy 29, that's particularly because of their idolatrous influence. There's a number of other reasons that it talks about in other passages, but we're only going to focus on the fact that if the other nations remain, they will be a source of idolatry as you go into the land of Canaan, as you go into the promised land. Get rid of all of the Canaanites. Get rid of all the previous inhabitants because they will turn your heart away from God. And then one final thing to look at before we move on. I asked you to turn already, but in verse 11 of Deuteronomy 29, you don't have to turn because I'll tell you. Verse 11 of Deuteronomy chapter 29, the people have gathered to renew the covenant. And there are people there among them who are not Israelites. It says particularly that all the people had gathered, both the elders and the clan leaders and all the men and the women and children, and also the foreigners who were in their midst, the foreigners who were water carriers and woodcutters. They were part of the covenant too. We looked at that last week when they renewed the covenant after they had come into Israel. It wasn't just the Israelites. The foreigners were part of the covenant too. They pledged their own lives to follow after God. Keep all of this in mind as we jump forward now to Joshua chapter 9. I'm going to tell you the story of Joshua chapter 9, and then we're going to look at some observations about it. So, in Joshua chapter, just rewinding the story a little bit, Israel has come into the promised land following the commandments of God. They cross the Jordan, they come in, they circumcise themselves, trusting in God. They command Joshua to be strong and courageous, following the rules of God, and they take Jericho faithfully because God has given it to them. And they sacrifice everything, people, donkeys, cattle, everything, all of the silver, all of the gold. They sacrifice all of it to God. Yay, Israel! Except Achan. The very next chapter, we see how Achan stole some of the things from God, and God withdrew his presence from them because Achan had lied, had stolen. Achan had broken the covenant. And as we saw in that chapter, it wasn't just Achan. The whole community had somehow broken covenant with God at the same time. And so God revealed to the people that there was sin in their midst. There was this consecrated things that they had stolen from God, and they had to uncover the sins that they had committed, and they needed to make things right with God, and God's presence would come back to them. And so Joshua chapter 7, they go to Ai, they get defeated, and then after they realize what's going on, they expose the stolen things from Achan, and they sacrifice and give it all to God. And God's presence comes back, and they take Ai. And then they go and do what Moses had commanded them to do. They renew the covenant. They say all these blessings that we just pointed out, the blessings where God says, you will be above every other nation. You will come to battle, and your enemies will come to you from one direction, and they will flee in seven. And you will also be lifted up above all the other nations of the world. And so the community of Israel recites these blessings, declaring what God is going to do through them. And then we get into chapter 9, and it begins by saying, all the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things, Jericho, Ai, and the renewing of the covenant, those in the hill country and in the western foothills and along the entire coast of the great sea as far as Lebanon, the kings of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. They came together to make war against Joshua and Israel. So Israel has just said, this is what God is going to do. And all the nations of Canaan heard what God had promised to do and what Israel had already done. And they said, we're going to go wipe them out. Except the people of Gibeon. The people of Gibeon made a choice. The people of Gibeon decided to be shrewd rather than to be violent. The people of Gibeon knew their Bible. The people of Gibeon came to the Israelites and they said, we are strangers from a far off country. Look at our clothes, look at our sandals, look at our bread, look at our wine. Look at how old and worn out these are. Make a treaty with us because we're from far away. Now, some assumptions that the story is dependent upon that we haven't had the time to look at particularly. Israel was commanded to make treaties with no one, right? Wrong. They were not allowed to make treaties with anyone within Canaan. Anyone from far away, they could make treaties with. So the Gibeonites knew that the Israelites had to be from far away if the Israelites were going to make a treaty with them. The Gibeonites knew the law of God. The Gibeonites come and they say to Israel, your God, we've heard the deeds that your God has done in Egypt. We've heard what happened to Og and Bashan, the two kings of the Amorites. We've heard what your God has done. We've heard what your God has done giving you this land. We believe that he's the one who's above all things. From the story of Joshua chapter 2, who does this remind you of? Rahab. And so the Gibeonites come to Israel. And yeah, they lie. And we like to focus on the lying because we don't like lying. And there's a good reason why we don't like lying. We're like, they lied. Don't look at that. What are they trying to do? What are the Gibeonites trying to do? They're trying to save their own tails. They want to be part of the community of God. And they know their scripture so much, and they've committed themselves so much to participating in this community that they are willing to sacrifice everything that they've known to be slaves to Israel, just so they can be part of the community. So they come and they say, we're willing to make a treaty with you. We're willing to be your slaves, to be your servants. Just make a treaty with us. And Israel, this is what the text says, Israel did not inquire of the Lord. Why does that matter? Everything is theological, remember? So in the ancient Near Eastern world, when you made a covenant, it wasn't just two political entities that are now making an agreement that is beholden to themselves. That's not what it was. Everything was theological. So the gods of these strangers are making a covenant with the gods of Israel in some way. So God, the God of Israel is watching over these covenant proceedings. Right? And God is beholden. God is bound by the covenants that Israel makes. And we'll see that in the next chapter. And then we're going to talk about it at the end of the sermon too. And so Israel did not inquire of the Lord. And so in this story, we're not supposed to think of the Gibeonites as being conniving and lying. We're supposed to think of them as shrewd. Look at how smart they are. They were so deceptive, but they ended up getting what they wanted. Who does that remind us of the three patriarchs whose name starts with Jacob? I often wondered why my parents named me after that guy. He seems like a sleazeball most of the time. Does this not sound like the story of Jacob? Esau comes in, oh, I'm so hungry. Jacob says, sell me your birthright. What? But you're not supposed to see Jacob as mean. You're not supposed to see him as cruel. You're supposed to see him as cunning and shrewd and as Esau, not deserving of the birthright. And so when Gibeon comes and they sound like Jacob and they're acting like they say the same thing as Rahab and they know the book of the law, who do the Gibeonites remind you of when they're at their best? Israel. So we hear the story of the Gibeonites coming and lying to the people of Israel. And the leaders of Israel make a covenant with them and they make an oath. They ratify it by oath. And 3 days later, they find out that the Gibeonites lied through their teeth. And so Joshua and the people go up to the cities of Gibeon, and there's more than one city. These are strong people. We're going to find out more about that next week. These were princes among the peoples of Canaan. And so Joshua comes to the Gibeonites and says, what the heck, guys? You lied to us. And they said, we didn't want to die. Do whatever you think best. And all Israel says to their elders, what do you mean you made a covenant and you didn't even ask God? What are you talking about? What's the deal, guys? And the elders said, that one's on us. We screwed up. But we have sworn an oath, and we will not break this oath. And Israel says, okay. And so Joshua comes to the Gibeonites, and again, he's like, come on, guys, what are you doing? And they tell him explicitly in verse 24, we did this because we didn't want to be annihilated. Do whatever you think best, Joshua, but we didn't want to be wiped out because we know that that's what your God demanded of us, or of you. And so Joshua makes them into woodcutters and water carriers. Two times in the Old Testament, woodcutters and water carriers are used together. Deuteronomy 29 and Joshua chapter 9. The only time that it refers to, the connection between the sandals and the clothes of the Israelites not wearing out and them not eating bread and wine. And then the Gibeonites, when they come to Israel, they say, our clothes and our sandals have worn out. Our bread is moldy and our wineskins are cracked. The writer of Joshua wants us to think about this chapter in Deuteronomy. What's the point of the chapter of Deuteronomy? The people have gathered together to make a covenant with God. The people have gathered together to be faithful to God. What's the point of, or what happens in chapter 9 of Joshua? The Gibeonites and the people of Israel gathered together to make a covenant. What now is demanded of the Gibeonites because they're in a covenant with the living God? Should I ask Brandon? Sorry, Brandon. When you're in covenant with the Lord God Almighty, you are required to follow the law. Not the whole law, not the kosher bits, but you're required to follow the law. You're required to be under the God of Israel. And Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers. Just like it said that the foreigners in the community who pledged themselves in a covenant to God were in Deuteronomy 29. So what's the takeaway from this for us? First of all, don't make covenants with people just because their clothes are worn out and their bread is moldy. All right? Keep that in mind. Don't make covenants with people just because their bread is moldy. That's a joke. You guys can laugh at that if you want. Bible jokes are all I got, okay? Give me some slack here. What does this mean for us now? God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, the maker of all things, the one who saved the people of Israel by the might of his right hand, was bound by a covenant to protect the Gibeonites. He was bound so severely that not even a king of Israel was exempt from the covenant. In the next chapter, the very beginning of chapter 10 of Joshua, the other Canaanite kings come to attack Gibeon, and God Almighty comes to defend them. The sun stands still because Joshua requests that the sun stand still so they can defeat their enemies. But also, there's a hailstorm that kills more of the enemy than the soldiers of Israel. God came to protect the Gibeonites because Israel had made a covenant with them. And then later in 2 Samuel chapter 21, there's this really fascinating story about how a three-year famine, comes on Israel. They don't have enough food for 3 years because Saul had killed Gibeonites. We assume that it's seven because when David comes and says, how can we make this right? The Gibeonites say, give us seven of Saul's kids. And so we assume that seven Gibeonites were killed by a king of Israel who was anointed by God. The king himself was not exempt from the covenant that God had made with the people of Gibeon through Joshua. God acts when we make choices, brothers and sisters. God acts when we make choices. The Lord God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, acts when we make choices. How mind-blowing is that? You don't even have to make good, great choices. It's helpful if you make good choices. The things we do in the name of God, the things that we do that point people to God, even if they're misguided, even if you don't know more than a tenth of what you're supposed to know. Even if you don't know diddly squat, if you're trying to point people to Jesus, God will act in what you do. I'm really grateful for that, because I think back to some of my first sermons and they were junk. Absolute junk. Obviously not the ones I preached here. That's funny, okay? That's funny. I barely knew what I was talking about. Had no idea what I was talking about. Yet God Almighty worked in what I was doing. What are you doing for the kingdom of God? What are you doing in the name of Jesus? What are you doing to point other people to the Lord God Almighty? How is God working among you? How is God showing his powerful right hand when you work on his behalf in the world? What about that person that you swim with every single week? What about that person who works next to you on the line? What about that person that you go to have coffee with? What about that stranger that comes up to you? What about that person that you meet in church and says, I need a job? You don't know them from anybody. So often we feel that our lives are meaningless. So often we feel that we don't matter. So often we feel bound and constricted to just do, to just check all the boxes and make sure that we follow all the rules, because we don't want to be wrong. Brothers and sisters, God works through your choices. The Spirit of God is present in your life, working on your behalf to bring the kingdom. What about the people you meet in the food pantry? What about the person who cleans your home? What are you doing in the name of God? Be bold, brothers and sisters. Be bold. When my wife and I were just married, no, we'd been married for about 5 years at that point. We had some friends that didn't know Jesus at all. We spent so many hours with them, just as friends, just hanging out. Because we were friends. And so it's not that we were missionary friending them, we were friends, and we wanted them to see Jesus. And it didn't seem like we were making any headway. And then one night, the four of us went out to eat at a restaurant, and just out of the blue, one of our friends starts talking about her hesitations with faith. She starts talking about, I don't know much about this God person, and so you're gonna don't shame me or judge me or anything, but what about this? What about that? What about this? And we've been friends with them for 4 years at that point. 3 or 4 years at that point. And so Chris and I did our best to answer the questions. I don't even remember most of the conversation, but I can pretty much guarantee you that we did not do perfect. How many of you have ever had an instance when you were talking about Jesus with someone, you're like, I nailed that? Ever in the history of the world. This is my job, brothers and sisters, and I don't even have those moments. So you do the best you can with what you got, right? And so we talked and we shared, but the most important thing is that she was opening her heart to us. He was joining in and expressing his hesitation and his life, the things that he was wrestling with. And we loved them, and we cared for them, and we were patient with them. Guess where they're headed in the next year or so? They're going to be missionaries in the Caribbean. Did Chris and I do that? Ha! You're funny. Did Chris and I, were we a part of that? Absolutely. Absolutely. God works through your choices, brothers and sisters. Small things, small moments, every opportunity, years upon years, where we have the chance to point people to Jesus. God works through those. God, the Spirit is at work. The Spirit will bring things to God's fulfillment. God works through our choices, even when we don't get it right. Praise God. So be bold. Be bold, brothers and sisters. Be courageous. Know that God Almighty is working through you. The Lord God Almighty, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is working through you to bring His kingdom in this world, and He will honor your choices. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank You that You are with us. We thank You that You are directing us and shaping us and molding us and making us into Your children. We ask, Lord God, that we would be bold and courageous as we follow You. We ask that we would recognize that You are working through us and that we don't have to wait for things to be perfect, but we should just step out and boldly proclaim Your love and Your grace and Your forgiveness and Your mercy and Your kingdom. Lord God, help us as we point others to You. Help us to love You more and to show that love to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.